And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Mission of the Awakening podcast on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. Well, folks, we're at the end of May. June is upon us. And today I want to talk to you about the family because we've just celebrated Mother's Day a couple of weeks ago. We'll be celebrating Father's Day in about 3 weeks. And of course, June is what the homosexual, sexual deviant community has decided to dub Pride Month. And of course, what they mean is pride in sin, pride in depravity, pride in degeneracy, pride in homosexuality, pride in transgenderism, and pride in all of the deviant things and practices and ideas, weird stuff that they think is somehow good and right and true. And it's not good. It's evil. It's not right. It's wrong. And it's not true. It's based on a lie. But rather than simply cursing the darkness, I determined several years ago, this has not gotten the kind of awareness that I wanted to have, so I thought I'd share it with you today, but I've decided several years ago to dub From Mother's Day to Father's Day, Celebrate Traditional Marriage and Family Month. And of course, I take it right to the end of June to cover that entire period in which they've tried to co-opt the month of June and turn it into an abomination. So we are right in the middle now of Celebrate Traditional Marriage and Family Month. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that. Obviously, the political ramifications of this are tremendous because the homosexual activists have outsized influence. I just saw in the news recently that they have now declared Turning Point USA to be a hate group. So these people are really just morally insane. They are living out Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. They are calling evil good and good evil. They are putting light for darkness and darkness for light. They are putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. 20 to 21, actually. Isaiah chapter 5, 20 to 21. And this God calls an abomination in his sight because, and it says, woe to them, that it brings a curse. And this is the way they want the entire culture to function. And because the insane media, much of it is, has bought into the depravity and bought into this demonic worldview. They amplify this stuff. And by the way, they also sanitize it so that the people who see these parades and these marches and all that, they don't see the filthy and the nasty and the degrading stuff that is included in this garbage that they want to call some kind of great celebration. They don't see the demonstrations of sadomasochism. They don't see the men wearing transparent underwear. They don't see the simulations of depravity that are part of this stuff. Because you see, these folks have been given up to a reprobate mind, so they don't even see the depravity of what they're doing. It's reprobate, but they don't understand it because they have what I call moral and spiritual insanity, meaning that they are incapable of relating to moral reality as you and I do, because moral reality has a substance to it, and that substance is the rules that God has laid down for the behavior of mankind. That is the substance of moral reality. It is one thing to transgress those rules, which all of us, by the way, have done, because none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have all transgressed those rules, all of us. But it is one thing to transgress the rules and repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Lord, I don't want to do that. Forgive me. Help me. Lead me. Guide me. It's out of that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As opposed to saying, I'm proud of that. I'm proud of doing that. I'm proud of that behavior. That's an entirely different level of evil. So I say any human being can fall into committing sin. The Bible makes that clear. But it's a whole new level to see sin and take a flying jackknife into it and call for everybody else to celebrate you as you dive into it. And then really, in effect, demand that everybody else jump in with you. But that's what the so-called LGBTQ, and add all the letters of the alphabet to that, if you like, movement is trying to do to our culture. You know, speaking of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 1 is where the prophet says in verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. But you see, the forces of this movement want us to become Sodom. They want us to become Gomorrah. And the remnant that is standing in the way, by the way, is not the, certainly not the Democrat Party, as I like to call it. And it's not the Republican Party either, because the Republican Party is not Christian, folks. It has Christians in it who influence it, but it is not Christian. What is standing in the way is disciples of Jesus Christ. What is standing in the way is followers of the Lamb. We are the ones standing in the way of our culture becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. So, June, they will be trying to push this stuff. In fact, I just read an article in which a man was fired because his company, Generac, by the way, all those generators that they're selling to people all over the country, who would have known? What's this have to do with selling generators? But Generac has been promoting all of this depravity in their company and demanding that their employees go along with it. And one employee refused to do so. And they fired him for it. Because instead of wearing some kind of rainbow weirdness stuff on his on a shirt that they were giving out clothes for people to wear at this dumb thing. Instead, he posted out of the book of Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, if I'm not mistaken. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Let me just look it up and make sure I've given you the right one. Yes, that's it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. But they went, pride, pride. And he said, he put that scripture. They considered that to be offensive, an insult. To quote the scripture, to put a Bible verse on your t-shirt, was considered to be offensive. They fired him. He's suing. We don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I predict that he'll be reinstated and they'll have to pay him some money for it. Good. And praise God that we've got an administration now and an attorney general who understands Christians have civil rights too. And, you know, we didn't get exempted. As a matter of fact, It is the practice of religious faith that is specifically protected in the Constitution. Homosexuality is not. Transgenderism is not. But religiosity is. We have First Amendment liberty, and the government cannot encroach on that. And people have turned that around and made it like we as religious people can't encroach on government. Anytime you say anything, do anything that is even within earshot of a government building, somehow you are establishing religion and you have to be stopped. That's just a perversion. The reality is that our voices of faith are to be heard in every aspect and dimension of our life and culture. Business, government, the nonprofit world, the sports world, the entertainment world, the scientific world, the medical world, the architectural world, and you name it. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride are to be heard in every dimension of life. There is no place. The Bible says God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that includes? Everything. Everything. Through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Everything is included. We're not exempted from, nor are we excluded from any dimension of life. But the secularists, that's what they want for us. They want us silenced. Remember, I think it was Barack Obama who came up with the phrase, freedom of worship. That's not what the Bible, that's not what the Constitution says. First Amendment says we have freedom of religion. Religion is just not, it's not worship alone, it's practice. It's the right not to be forced to say or do things that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches me. It's not just the right to go to church, but you see, that's what they've tried to make it. You have the right to go within the four walls of that building and stay there. And anything you want to say, you can say there. Then when you come out of the four walls of that building, shut up. We don't want to hear it. And you shouldn't be allowed to say it. Right? So imagine it is hate speech to post Proverbs 16:18 on a t-shirt. When I started this little pericope, I said that the LGBTQ, I call them the SPCG movement, for sexual perversion, child grooming movement. And I'm not talking about people caught up with homosexuality or with homosexual impulses who don't want to live that way, are asking God to deliver them. And look, we at AFR, an American Family Association, we have worked with people who have come out of those lifestyles and been delivered from those lifestyles, and are wonderful, beautiful Christians who are living lives according to God's perfect plan for them. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're not talking about people who are infected by that sin. We're talking about people who are trying to promote it, to promulgate it, to exalt it, and basically to force it on everybody else. That's what we're talking about, because that's what this activist movement is doing. Trying to make you and me and everybody else bow the knee to their idol of sexual depravity. And that's what their so-called Pride Month is about, and we reject it completely and totally. So, instead of just cursing the darkness, my organization, STAND, has come up with Celebrate Traditional Marriage and Family Month. where we're celebrating the family as God intended it. God never intended for two men to be married, and two men cannot be married. It is impossible. That's right. I said it. It is impossible. But wait a minute, Bishop Jackson, the Supreme Court said, I don't care what the Supreme Court said. They're wrong. They might as well have said, jump off the Empire State Building and gravity won't make you fall. They could say it all they want. They'll still be wrong. Because if they said that and a person bought into that and said, the Supreme Court said, I can go up to the top of the Empire State Building and jump off. And gravity is not going to pull me down. I won't be hurt. What would we call that? If a person said, so I'm going to go do it. Insanity. You're delusional. You have disconnected from reality. Well, you know what? It is just as insane morally and just as delusional morally for a person to say, two men can be married. No, they cannot. Two women can be married to each other. No, they cannot. Yeah, you can say it. And just like a person can go up on the top of the Empire State Building and jump off, they can do that. But you know what? They're going to splat. And by the way, make no mistake about it. It is just as true that when you deny the moral reality that God has set forth for mankind, and you decide to go against it, to rebel against it, to declare it to be wrong, to declare yourself to be right in the face of God, it is the moral equivalent to jumping off the Empire State Building and claiming that you will not be affected by it, you will not be hurt by it, but you're going to splat. There is no, you are going to hit rock bottom. And you know what? It's going to be even worse than jumping off the Empire State Building. You know why? Because if you continue that route, your splat is going to be in hell. That's why. Your splat is going to be in hell. That's why it's worse. Because if you're stupid enough and delusional enough, or maybe mentally ill enough, and I'm not trying to denigrate people who are with real mental illness, to jump off the top of the Empire State Building thinking that gravity will not affect you, well, you're going to die physically. But if you're at least right with God in your soul, you just don't know what you're doing because your brain's not functioning right. At least your soul will be going to heaven. But when you jump off of God's moral platform, you are diving into the abyss. And that is exactly what Pride Month has given us, the abyss, for all to see, for all to wallow in. And we refuse to do so. We as Christians refuse to do so. And I can tell you, folks, I am so grateful to God. I say this all the time, but I'm so grateful to God for American Family Radio, because the things I'm saying to you now, I would not be allowed to say, not even on so-called conservative outlets. Now, I could say this on CBN. I could say it on the Victory Channel. I could say it on Christian outlets. But they're not going to allow me to say this on Fox News. They probably wouldn't allow me to say this on Newsmax. But it's the truth. And I've said before, and I will say again, the reason why, you know, all the conservatives all up in arms about, you know, the transgenders who are teaching children and this is wrong. Yeah, but you opened the door to it, conservatives, who justified and are justifying homosexuality as if it's okay. You opened the door to that, because once you said that the standards that God set are not valid and don't have to be adhered to, two men can get married, Bruce Jenner can become Caitlyn, and, you know, we understand that if two people are in love, if they get along. I mean, I've even heard Christians say, I would go to a gay wedding If they're my friends, I want them to be happy. When anybody calling themselves a conservative or a Christian makes that compromise, you have thrown open the floodgates. And now, what standard will you compromise next? Because we see what happened. Once they said, well, sexual orientation, and when they were passing these initial laws, you know, about, you know, protecting sexual orientation as if it were a race or a gender or a national origin, ancestral origin, or whatever, you know, whatever categories the Constitution protects, as if it were the equivalent of that. When they said sexual orientation is the equivalent of that, basically they were saying was there's no moral implications to one's sexual practices. And there are no standards that people have to adhere to. They were basically saying we're not going to apply Judeo-Christian moral standards to our Constitution and to our way of life. No. We're not going to do that. Okay. Well, then what standards do we compromise next? What standards do we knock down next? Well, we saw what came next. After that, now marriage. And when that battle was being fought, you know what people would say? Oh, no, because I raised that. Folks, I am not exaggerating and I'm not making it up. But in the 1980s, when the first bill was being introduced into the Massachusetts legislature, and I vehemently and vigorously opposed it, often to the consternation even of some of my ministry friends who just thought, well, no, listen, come on, we don't want to get involved in that controversy. Don't make a big deal of this. And I was saying, it's going to be a big deal. I said, because I tell you what's next, marriage. Oh, no. Oh, no. Everybody knows that'll never happen. It's just that we want people to be treated equally. Oh, no, not marriage. Come on. Don't go to extremes. I'm serious. That's the response I got. Even my people with me say, well, don't bring that up because everybody knows that's absurd. That's never going to happen. In the 1980s. And what? We got Obergefell, what, 2015? So, okay. It took 35 years for the Supreme Court to say, oh, yeah, well, marriage is included in the process. Oh, sure. No problem. And to knock down about 30 states that had passed constitutional amendments saying marriage is defined as a union between one man and one woman. That is our standard. We are not veering from it. The Supreme Court said, oh, yes, you are, because we are going to dictate to you that you have to veer from it. So what I was, and I wasn't trying to be prophetic, but I could just see the handwriting on the wall. Because, look, folks, sin never gets enough. Sin never gets enough. So what's next? I shudder to think. But again, and I am not trying to be Prophet Jackson here. I'm just telling you like it T-I-T-S, as they say. If a child at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, 16, 17, a minor at almost any age, including pre-adolescence, can make the decision that they don't even understand, just some adults manipulating them, but can make the decision, oh, I was born in the wrong body. I was born a girl, but I was supposed to be a boy. I said, imagine the insanity of this as if God's got a factory, okay? In which he's manufacturing bodies, he's manufacturing souls, and he's manufacturing female bodies for female souls and male bodies for male souls. But every now and then, in putting them together, he grabs up a female soul and sticks it into a male body and grabs up a male soul and sticks it into a female body. Oops. Oh, but have no fear, God, because we superior human beings will correct your mistake. And we will get in there and mutilate that body until it matches the proper soul. I mean, it's absurd. But that's what the whole thing of accepting, quote unquote, sexual orientation and then marriage And then, well, men are sometimes born in the, a guy is sometimes born in a girl's body, and a girl is sometimes born in a girl, boy's body. And at 3 years old, you can know the difference. And at 3 years old, we can help you be, we can help change you. We can give you drugs so that you'll have a different, to basically suppress your puberty and get you prepared for an operation. And well, if a child can make that decision, why wouldn't a child be able to make the decision to have sex with an adult? I know, folks, that's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. But it's not a gigantic step from a child saying, I can make the decision now about my human sexuality such that I want to change what God made me. Not a big leap to me from saying, I am old enough, wise enough, smart enough, I can decide to become intimate with if I want to. And if it's okay to tell the to hide from the parents the so-called change that the child is going through, and to give the child a different name that the parents don't know, if it's okay to do that, if it's okay to take the child from the parents, if the parents won't go along with this so-called revelation of who you really are, your true identity, why not hide from the parents the fact that the child wants to engage in intimate contact with another adult, with an adult, I should say. Or you could say with another adult, because the child's really just a little adult, right? I know, folks, this is ugly. But I don't know how you avoid going there once you begin to dismantle God's standards. So, but this is where we are. And so again, instead of just cursing the darkness, we're turning on the light. How about this? How about we celebrate marriage and family as God defined it? From Mother's Day to Father's Day, mothers being what God called them to be. If you can't define what a woman is, you probably can't define what a mother is either. If you can't define what a woman is, how would you define what a man is? But you know what Jesus said in the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. When people say, Jesus never said anything against homosexuality, that's a statement against homosexuality right there. Because he says, it's saying in effect, the man was made for the woman and the woman was made for the man. And that's the only way the two of them can come together in holy matrimony. That is the only way. Jesus didn't have to give any qualifications because there are none. And so the biggest social problem that we face in our country today, folks, is not race. It's not poverty. It is the breakdown of the family. And people want to blame everything on race, or they want to blame everything on poverty. But you know what? The crime problem in our country right now is driven by one thing and supported by a second thing. It is driven by the breakdown of the family and the lack of men in the home teaching their children respect for authority and how to function in our society in decency and order with respect for other human beings. It's driven by that, and then it is fostered by and furthered by disrespect for police officers and for the job that they do. That's driven by the left on these pinheads on college campuses and these leftists out in the streets telling us that the cops are bad and we got to dismantle the police and defund the police and reimagine the police and all of this nonsense, which undermines ordered liberty. Because what we found out since that whole process started is you take away the police, guess what you do? You empower the criminals. and they are still running rampant as a result of that, because it instilled a mindset. In fact, folks, I found a scripture that I you know, you read the Bible, and I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through. I've completely lost count, but I can tell you it's probably 100. I'm not exaggerating, because I've been serving the Lord for 50 years. Maybe less than, I'm not saying I've read the Bible twice every year, but often I've read the Bible twice in 1 year. So let's call it 75 times. But you know, you come across scriptures and you think, well, I've read that. But then you look at what the scripture says and you say, wait a minute, how did I miss that? How did I not see that? Ecclesiastes 8:11. You probably read this too, but has this ever jumped out at you? You know what it says? Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, God just caused that. I was reading this during my devotions, and God just caused that verse to just jump out at me. I'm saying, what the Bible is saying here, when you don't enforce the law against evil, you set the hearts of people to do more. Now, you and I know that. I mean, really, that's kind of not something that you and I wouldn't have thought of. But I just didn't realize that the Bible says it so clearly, so succinctly. You've got to punish the evil doer, or you set the hearts of people to do more evil. So we got the breakdown of we've got the breakdown of the family, in which kids are not being taught to respect authority or to respect the rule of law. And then we've got disrespect for police officers, dismantle the police, defund the police, reimagine the police, get rid of the police. And so now we don't even have law enforcement at the same levels we've had in the past to say you will be punished for evil doing. And what does that lead to? It leads to the heart of the sons of men being fully set in them to do evil. Now that's right out of the Bible, of the book of Ecclesiastes, New King James Version. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. So the root cause of this is the breakdown of the family, because look, folks, you know, and forgive me, but not to put too fine a spin on this or too fine a point on this. I heard one legislator, one member of the Congressional Black Leftist Caucus say, I get up every day wondering whether I'm going to be stopped for driving while black. And I thought to myself, you don't need liberation. You need psychological therapy. I get up every morning thinking about the things I have to do for the Lord, how I can be of service, how I can be a blessing, how I can further the things I have to do. I've never woken up awakened a single morning and said, I wonder if I'm going to be stopped today for driving while black. I mean, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But this is the propaganda that's put out there, when the fact of the matter is, the negative interactions of police with people of minority background, Hispanic, black, is because of the things those people are doing that cause them to have these negative interactions with police. And the things that they're doing because they really, for the most part, haven't had a dad in the home to say, don't do that. It's bad for you. It's bad for others. I don't do it. I don't expect you to do it. I'm going to hold you accountable for suggesting it, for any indication that you might be inclined to do it. My father used to say this to me when I was growing up. My father would say, and you all know that I was in foster care until I was 10. By the time I was 10, I was a gang member and a petty criminal. I mean, by the time I was 10 years old, folks, and I could give you details on stuff that we did, but I won't go into all that. But when I went to live with my father, he laid down the law for me. And one of the things he would say to me is, son, if you go out here and somebody tries to harm you, somebody attacks you, and you defend yourself, even if you kill the person defending yourself, I'm going to be right there for you because you've got a right to defend yourself. He said, but if you're going out here robbing people and hurting people and doing things to people that you've got no business doing and you end up locked up, don't call me because I'm not coming. Because I haven't taught you to live that way. My father used to say to me, you don't ever take what belongs to another man, what another man has worked for. You work for what you want and you respect what others have worked for and what belongs to them. You respect it the same way you want others to respect you. And you know, I don't know whether it's true or not that if I'd done something stupid and gotten myself locked up that my father wouldn't have come. He probably would have. But I'll tell you what, knowing, loving my father and having great respect for him and knowing how big an advocate he was for me, the notion that my father would not respond if I was in trouble, that was a solemn warning to me to not be doing things that were going to get me into trouble. And you know what? When I've heard people say, the police are out hunting down black men, I thought to myself, well, I wonder why they skipped me. Why they skipped my son? Why they skipped the black men who are members of my church? Why they've skipped so many people that I've known? How did they miss us? Well, it's because we weren't out there doing things that brought us into negative interactions with the police. Period. This idea, I think I may have shared this with you all. I was with a guy one time at a meeting. I was running for office at the time, and I was holding a meeting in Richmond. And it was mainly a lot of black activists and leaders who I was bringing together to offer them a conservative vision for what was going to help the community be a better place to live in and help people live better lives. And one of the issues that came up was, you know, criminal justice and, you know, discrimination in the criminal justice system. And, you know, people were offering their various ideas about how we reform the criminal justice system. And a guy was in that room. I wish I hadn't lost touch with him. And I hope that maybe we'll get in touch with each other. But he had spent a long time in prison. And while people were talking about, you know, they're locking up all these black men and he spoke up. He said, you know, he said, I just finished. I don't know how long he'd been, but he had been in prison a good while. I think somewhere around 10 years. He said, well, you know what? I just did 10 years in prison. He said, and since I've been out, I keep hearing people say, you know, we got all these black men in prison who don't belong there. He said, but it's everybody I met belonged there, including me. I mean, this notion of they were rounding up black men, mass incarceration. You know what? Over 50% of the murders committed in America are committed by black men, and 94% of the people they kill are black. Now, I'm not making it up. And it I get no joy in announcing that, but it's the truth. And it is not because black people are inherently evil or inherently murderous. It's because when you grow up without a dad in the home, you are far less likely to have respect for authority and respect for the lives of others and to conduct yourself in a disciplined way, because that's one of the things that dads bring to the family. I've often said black men, just like I was when I was in foster care, they learn about manhood from the streets rather than from a dad. Well, if that's where you learn manhood, you're in trouble from the start. And I can speak with authority about this because I've been on both sides of this equation. I've been on the side of the equation where my foster father was no factor in my life whatsoever. Willie Millett, I hope he's in heaven right now, but he was no factor. He just wasn't a factor. My foster mother was trying to control me and try to discipline me. And once I got to be an adolescent, she couldn't. I was thinking about my friends, and we were running the streets and doing whatever we wanted to do and planning how we could be better criminals. And my dad took me out of foster care and laid down the law. And I tell you what, I never looked back. So I want to encourage you all to find out more about Celebrate Traditional Marriage and Family Month. We're in the middle of it right now. Go to our website, standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us. We have developed something called the Family Restoration Institute, and we've got curriculum that we're almost finished that helps families to become stronger and helps those who are planning to have families to know how you build a strong family and teaches young people, even those who are not from strong families, how they can build a strong family. That's what they're after. I came from a broken home. My mother and father were never together, to my recollection, even though I understand they were together for a very, very short time after I was born. And my father, the way he tells the story, was that he came back together with my mother simply to get control of me. And then, of course, after my mother left, my father realized that he could not raise me because he was working. And that's how I ended up in foster care. But look, this curriculum, it's a 10-point curriculum, and I won't go through all the principles. Well, maybe if I have a chance to, but let me just give you these fatherhood statistics. I know you've probably heard them before, but they're worth hearing again and again and again to remind us of how acute the problem is. In 1950, only 3% of Americans of European ancestry had their children born out of wedlock. In 1950, only 13% of Americans of African ancestry had their children born out of wedlock. Today, Americans of European ancestry have 40% of their children born out of wedlock. Americans of African ancestry have their children 72% born out of wedlock. Today, in the Americans of African ancestry, 66% of the children grow up without ever having a father in the home. And about 40% of Americans on average grow up without ever having a father in the home. And these fatherless homes produce 63% of youth suicides, 90% of all runaway children, 85% of all children with behavioral disorders, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of adolescent drug addicts, 70% of juveniles in youth correctional facilities, 85% of all juvenile offenders who graduate to adult prison, 80% of convicted rapists, 72% of adolescent murderers, and fatherless children are 20 times more likely to be incarcerated than children raised in two-parent married monogamous family households. A study of 56 school shootings showed 82% of the shooters grew up either without a father or in an unstable family environment, meaning that a boyfriend, a stepfather, something like that, a mother who's, you know, got a man in the home other than the child's father. And by the way, folks, I know this is not something that people, I wish this weren't true, but it is. The ideal circumstance for raising a child, all things being equal, is with the biological mother and the biological father both in the home raising the children as two parents married to one another. Now, God bless those step-parents and God bless those people who are second marriages and are really doing well at it. I'm telling you that the ideal is what God established for us. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the ideal for the children. I realize it can't always be that way for a variety of factors, but I just think we need to know that. Children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 10 times more likely to abuse drugs, 14 times more likely to commit murder, 20 times more likely to suffer from mental illness, and 20 times more likely to do hard prison time. The prisons aren't filled with black people or Hispanic people. The prisons are filled with men, particularly, who grew up without fathers. If you eliminated from prison, if all the people who grew up in two-parent married monogamous households, you'd remove a small minority of the prison population. And most of them would still be there because that's where most of them have come from. Sad, but true. Let's celebrate the family as God intended it. Okay? Let's celebrate what God designed for us. Thank God for you strong families out there that are raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank God for those single mothers out there who didn't want to be alone trying to do that, but have been forced into that situation, have done the very best. And I know some of these people, and I'm in no way denigrating those mothers and the hard job that they've had. I mean, I know situations in which even so-called Christian men just kind of walked away from their families. It's rare. I'm not saying that, you know, but it's happened. And those Christian mothers took the bull by the horns and just raised their children up and in some cases did a successful job. But it's not God's best. Children need a dad. And ideally, they need their dad. The man whose seed they spring from. They need their dad, ideally. I know, again, that's not always possible. Some men are so messed up that their children are better off without them. And it's, boy, that's a sad thing to have to say. But ideally, children need their dad, a loving leader who provides care and protection and nurturing and defense and discipline and leadership to his family. That's what every family really needs and every family ought to be like. Sadly, what seems to happen more often is that folks end up repeating the mistakes of the past. The generational curse gets passed down, and the Family Restoration Institute is dedicated to breaking that generational curse. Breaking the generational curse of fatherlessness and family breakdown. Boy, that's pretty good. That's right off the Holy Ghost presses. The Family Restoration Institute is dedicated to breaking the generational curse of fatherlessness and family breakdown. Go to our website, standamerica.us, standamerica.us, to find out more about it. I want to encourage you, by the way, before I go, we have a tremendous job to do. Trying to save this country is not nearly over just because President Donald Trump got elected. We are still very much engaged in the battle. Help us to do our part. And we're trying to bring Americans together across all racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and principles and heritage. And the family is one of those things that crosses all racial and cultural lines, isn't it? It's one of those things we know every child needs a good, strong family to be raised up in. And we're about to celebrate the 250th anniversary of our nation next year. You know, we really need to be celebrating and reinvigorating and restoring the family. Because 250 years of history, it is the family that's been the foundational institution of our culture. And as the family is broken down, our society is broken down. There is no future without strong families. So let's make sure, instead of celebrating some weird, perverse Pride Month, let's celebrate what God has done in creating the family. One man, one woman, in the bonds of holy matrimony, bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, God bless each and every one of you. Thank you all so much for your support for American Family Radio, the American Family Association, my particular program, and all the other hosts on American Family Radio. We're going to keep fighting for you and standing up for God and for our nation to be a godly nation. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's what we want for the United States of America. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's also what we want for every family in America. So God bless everybody. You know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everyone.